Now, if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37,
or if you could look in your bulletins, I would like to share a Father's Day message and our sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll read from chapter 5, verse 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that, more than this, comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm going to begin today's sermon by asking the little sunflowers a profound question. You guys listening? Why do people make pinky promises? Yeah? Can you say it louder? Uh-huh. It's just a promise, but what? To make sure, yeah? When would you do a pinky promise? Alice, have you ever done a pinky promise? Yeah? When did you do a pinky promise? When you promise what? Yeah, when you promise something? What's the difference between you making a promise and making a pinky promise? Yeah. You usually ask for pinky promise when you really, really want them to keep it, right? Yeah, to make sure that the other person keeps a promise, you make them do a pinky promise. It's like isn't that like a stronger version of promise for you guys? Because sometimes just hearing their words that they'll keep the promise, it's not enough. It doesn't make you feel confident. Keep that in mind, little sunflowers, because that's what today's sermon is about. Did you know that adults do something similar as well? Right, we sign contracts and stuff, but in a courtroom, where you have like judges and lawyers, what you say in court is very important. It can even ruin people's lives. And to make sure that the witness speaks only the truth, they make the witness make a promise called an oath, right? I don't know, maybe you guys remember seeing this on TV or movie shows, right? Courtroom dramas, where they make the witness come out, right? Usually place their hand on the Bible and swear something, right? Like I swear that the evidence I give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Maybe you guys have seen something like that. Why do they do that? Why do they make them like swear on the Bible? Because by doing that, you're making like a really strong promise before everyone in court that you will only tell the truth. But sadly, some people still tell lies. But if you're caught telling a lie in a courtroom, which is called perjury, you can go to jail for up to 14 years. Did you hear that, guys? You can go to jail for lying. And you know what really baffled me when I first came to Canada and I was like talking to friends? It's the whole thing about crossing your finger. You guys know this? I don't know if they do this anymore, but a friend would tell me something, make a promise, or say that it was a truth, then later tell me that they had their fingers crossed so it doesn't count, right? They you know, cross their fingers behind their back, or they had it in their finger, sorry, in their pockets, like, oh, I crossed my fingers. And it's like, it nullifies it. They don't have to keep the promise. They're not guilty of breaking it. And it didn't make any sense to me, right? But apparently it was this little loophole to tell a lie. When you tell a lie, but you have your fingers crossed, you don't have to be guilty about it. It's ridiculous, right? But imagine how Jesus felt when teaching this sermon, because that is exactly what people were doing. The fact that Jesus died because of false testimonies and false accusations makes this more significant. The Bible tells us that God hates liars, and Jesus calls liars the children of the devil. Right? Again, because Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. And it's what he did in the Garden of Eden, right? Twisting the truth to attempt Adam and Eve into sinning against God. And really, all of creation is in this mess because of lies. And today is Father's Day. I know that some of you here love to celebrate Father's Day, whereas some find today a bit painful. As for me, I'm a bit of both, I think. And my heart aches for those who cannot celebrate Father's Day wholeheartedly, whether they lost their father through death, divorce, or even abandonment. There are many who are without their fathers to celebrate this day. And for some, they have a hard time celebrating their fathers because of all the hurts they've caused. As you know, I lost my father 20 years ago, and as a father of four kids now myself, this day holds mixed feelings. But that makes this topic all the more serious, because lies, deceit, promise breaking are the causes of some of the heartaches that we carry today. Because through lies, relationships have been damaged or strained. Because through deceit, we live in a sinful world where death exists. Because through promise breaking, we have fathers who abandon their responsibilities as fathers, leaving mothers to take care of her children by herself. And Jesus comes to us, the one who is called faithful, to show us how we should live. And that is with integrity. And that is why the sermon is called The Call to Integrity. He invites us into a life of integrity. So whether you're fathers or future fathers, or anyone who is called to be a citizen of the kingdom, this message and integrity is something we all need to hear. So this morning, we will go over the following three headings together. One, the loophole of oaths. Two, the root of dishonesty. And three, the call to integrity. So first, let's try to unpack what Jesus is saying here. Now, isn't it interesting how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount went from murder to adultery to divorce, and all of a sudden, he's talking about, making oaths, right? You see these things that are, big problems in society, murder, adultery, divorce, and so on, and all of a sudden, he's talking about making promises, making oaths, right? That seems a little anticlimactic, but this is more prevalent in today's society than we think. Like I mentioned earlier, the need for oaths, the need for pinky promises, they show us how people are not as honest as they seem to be. Even news outlets like BBC is losing credibility, it seems. Government officials and politicians around the world have the lowest public trust in history right now. And sadly, even pastors are losing a lot of credibility. But the thing is, it wasn't that different back in Jesus' days. Right, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is highlighting what is prevalent in his days. And people were breaking oaths all the time. Now, what is an oath? Right? It was a solemn promise calling on a divine witness. To put simply, it's a serious promise made in the name of God. Right? You could think of it as the highest level of promises. What Jesus quotes in verse 33 isn't one single verse, like before you have heard that it will say, do not murder, do not commit adultery. This one is a summary of several verses about making oaths or vows in the name of Yahweh. Now, in the Old Testament, it was said that a man must keep his vow made to the Lord or made in the name of the Lord. Negatively, right, one must never swear by God's name falsely. So things like, I swear to God, saying something like that to cover your lies was a big sin. Some took this command so seriously that he actually offered his daughter as sacrifice. Maybe you remember this story. It comes from the book of Judges, and there was a man named Jephthah. He was the ninth judge of Israel. And Jephthah made a rash vow to God that if he was victorious over the Ammonites, the enemies of Israel, he would sacrifice as a burnt offering whatever came out of his house to greet him upon his return. Now, I have a dog. I don't think I would ever make that kind of a vow, knowing what would come out of the house. And that was his first mistake, right? He didn't trust in God enough that he had to make a vow to get God to help him. And he does come back victorious, but instead of some animal, his daughter comes out to greet him. And because he was bound by his vow, his oath, he does what he vowed to do. And not the best story to tell on Father's Day, I know. But making vows and not keeping it, or keeping rash vows, both were problematic. But let's focus on making vows and not keeping it today. Right? To put simply, not keeping our words. Through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is making everyone accountable to their words by closing all the loopholes. Now, in verse 34 to 36, you might wonder what that's about. The whole heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, all that, right? You see, during Jesus' days, rabbis, they were teachers. They did a whole debate on this. And what came out was what was binding and not binding. What you must keep and what you could break. Now, majority believe that if you swear by God or swear by God's name, you had to keep it. It was bound. It says so in the scripture, there was no way around it. But if you made an oath by invoking heaven, like I swear by heaven, I swear by the earth, I swear by Jerusalem, I swear by the hair on my head, they considered it as non-binding, meaning even if you broke it, there were no consequences. So people will try to convince you that you will keep your promise by saying something like, I swear by heaven, I swear by Jerusalem. It was supposed to give the confidence to the other person because it sounded religious and serious, but it became a loophole to use a lie. It was like crossing your finger. And what Jesus is doing here by saying that heaven is the throne of God, the earth is a footstool of God, Jerusalem is the city of the great king, which actually refers to God, right? Jesus is saying to people basically, you thought that you could get away with not keeping your promise by using these things? Think again. Right? They all belong to God, and so what you say are bound. They are binding. So why do people do that? Why make vows or promises they don't keep? Or manipulate words so that it sounds like the truth when it really isn't? Right? Let me go further. Why do people exaggerate to give false confidence? Why do people tell even white lies to appease others? And why do people flatter others when they don't actually mean it? And why is there discrepancy between what we say and what we either think or do? I think the root of it all lies in inordinate fear. And that means fear that is out of order. I think we make promises and not keep them, or swear on things to make our promises seem more true, or even tell white lies to exaggerate, all because we don't fear God enough and we fear people too much. Or we fear God in the wrong way, thinking that he is a strict God who doesn't love us and we need to manipulate him to get what we need. We're told to fear God, not men. But when it goes the other way around, or when we have an unhealthy, improper fear of God, we do not keep our words. So let me now talk about the root of dishonesty. And the root of dishonesty is fear. In fact, that's what happened when Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. They both realized that they were naked and hid themselves from God. And instead of admitting their own faults, they shift the blame and they hide because they're afraid of God and they attempt to hide their own faults. Think about the last time that you lied so that you don't get into trouble. Or told only partial truths, right, giving the impression that you are faultless. Deep underneath that is triggered by fear. Fear of getting into trouble, fear of consequences. Right? It's out of this inordinate fear, fear that is out of order, that we become dishonest. We fear getting found out about our wrongs, fear of the consequences like losing reputation or paying fines and etc. But God is watching all the time. The lack of fear of God causes us to think that we will be okay as long as we are not caught, as long as no one sees us. And the whole issue about making oaths that Jesus is addressing is about this issue too. People were making oaths that were untrue or making promises that they don't intend to keep, thinking that they will be fine as long as they weren't found out. But Jesus is saying that God who knows the heart, God who sees everything, knows what's going on. We can deceive men, but we cannot deceive God. And again, like the other sermons on murder and adultery, it is about the heart. On the outside, you look religious by invoking on things like heaven or Jerusalem and things like that. But on the inside, there's no fear of God at all. And that was the problem. So Pastor Eugene Peterson puts it this way in the Message version of the Bible, of this passage. He says, you only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you and never doing it, or saying, God be with you and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. You know, as Christians, I think, you know, you start learning the church lingo, like, oh, you know, I'll be praying for you to show that you care. But like how Pastor Peterson points out, oftentimes we don't actually pray for them. Jesus is warning us against that. Now, you can have fear of God and still miss the mark. And that happens when you have an unhealthy fear of God. Like, take Jephthah again, for example. Right? He made a rash vow to God thinking that he can bargain with God. He already had a wrong understanding of who God is. And after seeing his daughter come out, had Jephthah taken back his vow, I don't think God would have punished them for that. Others would have said something about how he's breaking the commandments, but his daughter would still be alive. If Jephthah had known what God is like, how he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, his story need not end in tragedy. When we make rash vows out of desperation, we're doing it out of a wrong understanding of God, a wrong fear of God. In our minds, God is no longer a loving father, but a scary, strict, wrathful God who is just waiting for us to mess up so he could punish us. So there are two extremes here, right? Lack of fear of God, which also stems from the lack of love for God, because we don't care if we grieve him or take him seriously. And the other extreme is the wrong kind of fear of God, where we misunderstand his character. So what are we to do? I say, look to Jesus and let his perfect love drive out the wrong fear. And so here's a call to integrity and call for integrity. If you want to learn who God is and what he is like so that you have a healthy fear of God, you have to look at Jesus, because his love is God's love. His faithfulness is God's faithfulness. His character is God's character. And one thing that you would notice when you look at Jesus is his integrity. His heart and his words were always aligned. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He never told a lie, but always told the truth, even if it costed him. In fact, he could have denied that he was the Son of God, and he could have avoided the cross, but he didn't. He told the truth. Why? Because God is faithful, he keeps his words. And there is a saying that we're most like God when we forgive and when we keep our promises. Again, the saying goes, we are most like God when we forgive others and when we keep our promises. And as Christians, that's what we are called to do also. And that requires integrity. Now, integrity, in case you don't know what that word means, especially little sunflowers, is a quality of being honest and having strong moral principles and keeping them, where your words and your actions and your thoughts are together. It is a state of being whole, undivided. And in fact, the word integer in math is related to this word, right? Integers are what? Positive and negative whole numbers, right? No fractions, no decimals, whole numbers. It's undivided. And that's what we're called to do. He doesn't want our thoughts to be separate and different from our words and our actions. Our hearts, words, and actions undivided. That's what integrity means. And where we mean what we say and say what we mean. And when that happens, when that becomes our character, all we have to do is just say yes or no. Last year, I shared the story of Don Alejo, right? A Mexican businessman and a rancher. And he is famous for holding off a cartel attack on his ranch, holding off 20 cartel members by himself. And his story became a legend, and there were books and movies and even comic books about his story. But what was most notable about this man was not this standoff, but his integrity. Many friends and families would say that a promise from Alejo, just a verbal promise, was good as a contract. You could count on it. And this is the belt of truth from the whole Armor of God series that we talked about. It holds everything up. It holds everything in place. But when we are caught without this, everything starts falling apart. Trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. And when a Christian loses trust, not only do they lose trust from others, but they lose the power in their witness. And you can see how this is a serious matter for us. But let me zoom in on our lives for a moment here. How's your integrity? How are you in the eyes of others? How are you away from public eyes? How are you outside compared to how you are behind closed doors? As the psalmist says in Psalm 19, are the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart both acceptable to God? Are there people in your life who's been disappointed because of lack of integrity in your life? And integrity could look like this: being there on time, keeping your promises, keeping your word, not talking behind someone, telling the truth, taking responsibility, not exaggerating, not pretending to be someone you're not just to fit in, not saying I'm fine when you're not fine, not posting creative versions of yourself online, creating a gap between your online version and the real you, not inflating your resume, not taking credit that is not yours, not blame shifting, not telling uncomfortable truth to a friend, not just telling the truth, but not keeping the truth from others, not ghosting someone, not using words like you always or you never, not using hurtful words in the spur of the moment, modeling integrity, not hypocrisy, admitting and apologizing for your mistake, even to your children. It's hard to keep integrity, isn't it? And if you feel that this is going to be hard, that's because it is. Because integrity isn't achieved by just trying harder. It comes from letting Jesus transform your hearts. And fathers, and future fathers, integrity is one of the most important things you would need to exemplify in your life. You need to exemplify Christ-like character. I recently came across a quote from Steve Harvey, the comedian and show host, and he said, a father is the only man who truly wants you to be better than him. Let me say that again. A father is the only man who truly wants you to be better than him. And think about that for a moment. Fathers will oftentimes push you harder because they see a lack of integrity in themselves, but could not bear to see that in you. They so desperately want you to be better than him. So if you're a father or a future father, listen, you need to practice integrity. More than passing on generational wealth or family heirloom, more than anything, a father must pass on godly character. My father was a pastor, as most of you know. He was busy with ministry and I was busy playing with friends or doing my own thing. So we were so apart many of the times that people didn't know that we were related. In fact, some people actually tried to introduce me to my father once. But so I didn't get a lot of chance to ask him important questions in life. But, after hearing about his cancer diagnosis, instead of spending whatever time that we had left together to have deep, meaningful conversations, I tried numbing that pain with video games. Yeah. But there was a couple of moments where I just saw him between the crack of the door. One day I was going from my room to the living room to play some games, again, to numb this pain, knowing that my dad was, he had cancer. I saw him kneeling beside his bed in his room praying, just between a tiny little crack between the door. He could have blamed God. He could have been angry at God, even reject God at the news of his cancer at the age of 44. But he prayed. No one was in that room. No one was looking. It was just him and God. And that taught me what faith looks like. That's what integrity looked like. Another time I saw him take all these medicines, gross, painful things. Again, away from everyone, away from everyone's eyes. I knew that what he was taking was gross, but I saw him take them anyway because he wanted to be here as long as he could to take care of his family and the church. And all the time that he told us, I love you, I got to see it for myself in those 3 seconds of him chugging down those medicine. These are moments that taught me what integrity looks like, what fatherhood looks like, what faith looks like. And I pray to God that I can pass on the same thing to my own children and to the next generation of Christians. So then what makes integrity possible? How can our words, our actions, our hearts align together? It's when Jesus redeems our hearts. Again, these verses that we've been studying is not a training manual for us to follow, but a portrait, a description of a citizen of the kingdom. It's what happens when we believe in Jesus and he redeems our hearts. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds and all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. How? When he gives us a new heart that loves God and fears God. And the Holy Spirit who now lives inside us helps us to cultivate a healthy love and fear of God. And when we love God and love our neighbors, out of that loving heart, we want to keep our promises, speak the truth in love, showing unity in both speech and heart and with our actions. And this will be a process. It won't happen overnight, guys. Your habits of using words that you shouldn't, false or empty promises, exaggeration, and all that will be slowly replaced with truth, faithfulness, love, and gentle words. Because Jesus shows us what kind of love our God, our good Father in heaven loves us with. He is the loving Father who loves us so much that he was willing to give his Son so that we may become mature and complete in him, living a life of integrity like Jesus. So let me leave you with this letter that Max Lucado, American writer and pastor, wrote to his daughters on Valentine's Day. He said, "I have a special gift for you. My gift is warmth at night and sunlit afternoons, chuckles and giggles and happy Saturdays. Is there a story which sells laughter? A catalog that offers kisses? No. Such a treasure can't be bought, but it can be given. Your Valentine's Day gift is a promise. A promise that I will always love your mother. With God as my helper, I will never leave her. You will never come home to find me gone. You'll never wake up and find that I have run away. You'll always have two parents. I will love your mother. I will honor your mother. I will cherish your mother. And that's my promise and that's my gift. Love, Dad." Thankfully, he's still married for 45 years to his wife. Let us keep our words. And like what Max Lucado said, with God as our helper. Because we know, I know, that this is not easy. Let us keep our words so that we may live a life of integrity where our yeses mean yeses and noes mean noes, so that we may reflect the faithfulness of our Father in heaven and his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for these words. And God, help us to be promise keepers like you, God. As fathers, help us to keep the vows that we have made. As future fathers, help us to prepare ourselves by cultivating this character of integrity by following you, Jesus Christ. And for all of us here today, help us to do the same. We thank you for this family of Christ bought through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for you are a loving Father. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful, and the love of the Father who loves us very much, and the help and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who cultivates this character of integrity and faithfulness in us, bless you and keep you now and forever as you go and do the same. Amen.